Does that give you a sense of hope? Do that give you a sense of there's something greater that we can live for, that God has for us, and it's in Him? I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord, and apart from you I have no good thing." That's what David said. That's what I'm finding to be true myself. If we've not met, I'm Nathan Brandon, the senior pastor. We're glad you're here to worship with us. And we've been going through a series about the hope of the resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead, and that changes everything. So one of the privileges I have during the week, and something you don't see, but I think it's very important, is I get to participate in a staff prayer meeting every week. And, you know, from a human standpoint, maybe it's not viewed as the most efficient thing to do. But it's one of the most important things that we get to do. First of all, because we start out by acknowledging we're doing spiritual work. And it has to be God working in us and through us. And that He is the one who is building His kingdom. And so we get to partner with Him. We get to acknowledge that. Second of all, we get to bring this congregation before the throne of grace and search and to find help in our time of need. And all the requests that you put forward, we pray for. Each one of us has our own little pad. Mine's in the back of my calendar. And we list these things and we pray for them. So take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. We are praying for you. Maybe we don't always get back to you and say, "How's it going?" But we are praying for you, I promise you. And we get to lift these things up to the living God who makes a difference. But I will tell you, there are some weeks where it is heavy. It is overwhelming. Because we're praying for you if you've got a job and you need a job. We're praying for you if there's a broken relationship. But oftentimes we're praying for physical things. Right? Broken bodies. Things that, you know, where life is in the balance. And right now, I'll tell you, it's really heavy. And we just prayed for our brother Anthony. And, you know, praise God. I praise God for the Mayo Clinic, but there's nothing guaranteed here, right? His life is in God's hands. So, you know, we're praying for him. And I feel that. For Brother Anthony. I've got another brother, Dan Berkland, and maybe if you're on the prayer chain, you know this, but he's the pastor at Oasis, and he has melanoma, and that's pressing on his brain now. And I had lunch with him, and I can tell it's affecting his speech, and he acknowledges that. He's not unaware of it. But he doesn't know how much time he has. His life is in the balance. We have sisters in our congregation whose moms have breast cancer. And they're battling that. And we don't know how much time God will give them on this side of heaven. And again, it's overwhelming for me. But it's not overwhelming for God, who has all these in His hands. Our sister Katie has her dad. Probably limited days. We don't know. And we pray for healing. We oftentimes pray for healing. And you know what? God has answered some of our prayers. We know some who've been had cancer and it's gone. You know, what happened? But there are other times where God takes things a different direction. But we always pray this, right? That whomever we're praying for would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, would have their hope anchored in Him, would have their faith anchored in Him. Because number one, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. As we sing, there is nothing better than knowing Him. And He holds our lives and our eternity in His hands. And He has made a way for us to be reconciled to Him. Again, like I said, we've been going through this series called The Hope of the Resurrection. And if you're with us last week, we talked about how the gospel and the resurrection are connected. That, first of all, you know, the crucifixion is the payment for our salvation. But the resurrection is the power for our salvation and the power for what's coming. It's the power for living the Christian life in the here and now, but it's the future hope. It's the future hope of what God wants to do in us and through us in resurrecting our bodies, changing this reality to something better. And that's what we're going to be diving into today. Because I don't know about you, but I look around and say, this is not fully what God intended. And He's got something better for us. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to be looking at various passages in God's Word to see the future hope that God has for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. Lord God, I thank You for this time to look into Your Word and to look into specifically the hope, the future hope that we have in Your resurrection. And Lord, indeed we are living in the now, but not yet. You have guaranteed that hope, but it's not fully realized. And we want to walk in faith of that. We want to walk in anticipation of that. And we want to walk in all the hope that You have for us. So Lord, help us to be present with You right now in this important time, in this important message. Help us to take in everything You have for us. And Lord, help us to see the hope You have for us. Not just wishful thinking, but what You have guaranteed, what You have promised. And Lord Jesus, it is in Your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, I'm going to start out with this. That's what I'm going to call the foreign feel of the fall. Or, in other words, the pesky problem of the present. People die. People die and we feel the loss. And so if you have your Bibles, you might want to crack it open to John chapter 11. And this is a situation where in the ministry of Jesus, we'll see some people feeling the loss of death. And this foreign feeling that's going on. And so, I know most of you might know this story. It's a story of some friends of Jesus, a family, two sisters, Martha and Mary, and a brother named Lazarus. And Jesus is friends with them. And Lazarus gets sick. He gets deathly sick. He's not doing well. And they send for Jesus because they know that He is someone that can make the difference. And Jesus has been making a difference. And it's interesting what happens here. The commentary in this chapter, in verse 5, it talks about how now Jesus loved Martha, her sister Mary, and Lazarus. And in light of that, He waits two more days to go see them. With Lazarus, his life is hanging in the balance. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, on an earthly level, it's kind of like, hey, I need you. I need you right now. I can't afford you having you wait. But Jesus, who loves them, He waits 2 days because He has something greater to reveal to them than if He'd showed up on time, at least in their minds, and would come and heal them. Lazarus dies. And in fact, Jesus will tell His disciples, we're going to go and wake up Lazarus. And of course, the disciples go, well, if he's sleeping, Jesus, he's going to wake up. He says, okay, guys, I'm speaking figuratively. He's dead. I'm glad, you know, that sometimes the disciples reveal that they don't always get Jesus either. But He says, no, we're going to go, He's died. We're going to go raise Him from the dead. And so, this is what happens when Jesus shows up. This is verse 17. On His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last days." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world." So you see the grief and the loss that Martha has. She is grieved that Jesus didn't show up earlier. "Jesus, you're late. Why are you late? But I still believe you can do something. I believe that you are the Messiah and you can do something. I don't know what it is." But so her response is more rational. Yeah, I'm disappointed, but I know who you are. I know that you can do something. This is Martha. She feels lost, but okay, I know you can do something. But then we meet Mary, and her response is a little bit more emotional. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who come along with her also weeping. And he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Again, Mary is more of a feeler than Martha. It's almost the exact same words, but she is pouring out her heart in emotion to Jesus. And all she can see and feel is the grief, the loss. And here's my point. Here's what I'm trying to get to. Even though our temperaments and reactions might be a little bit different, death affects us profoundly, especially when we are experiencing that with the death of a loved one. We feel a sense of alienation, maybe between ourselves and God even. "Lord, why didn't you show up on time? Why didn't you fix this? Why don't you come and heal this?" And then we feel the sense of alienation of the loss of that loved one. It will never be the same. And something within us says, this is not how it ought to be. This is this foreign feeling, like, I understand that this is the reality, but this is not how it should be. And that is a right feeling. Because God made us to know Him, have relationship with Him forever, and with each other. And the scripture says in Ecclesiastes that He has put eternity in our hearts. But those of us who also know the biblical narrative of how God created man and put him in the garden with the woman, and mankind chose to rebel. "I'm giving you one rule, and they couldn't keep it. And they chose to rebel against God. They choose to do things their own way. And God told them, look, in the day that you do this, you will surely die." And it comes to fruition. It's the consequences. Death. And it affects all of creation. From decay, disease, war, crime, racism, pollution, pornography, estrangement, famine, poverty. It affects everything. I mean, this world is good, but it's still affected by the fall. And again, most profoundly in death, you feel that final separation, that alienation. It's the physical manifestation of this spiritual reality. And so for Mary, so for Martha, for the crowd, for all of us who've lost loved ones, that's how it feels. It is an alien feeling. It is a foreign feeling. And you know what's interesting about this passage is that Jesus feels it too. Verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. Good news for you Awana kids, right? You need a short verse to memorize? There you go. But it says, Jesus wept. Why? He knows he's going to raise him from the dead in about 15 minutes. But in that moment, he is present and feels the alienation of what death brings. It's part of the amazing reality of the incarnation. Jesus enters into this. He is present even in this part of the human experience. And it's interesting. He doesn't rebuke Mary and Martha. Oh, girls, come on. Don't weep. 15 minutes is not going to be a problem. He doesn't say that. No, he's with them. He's present. He weeps with them. And, you know, for those of us who are followers of Christ, there might be a moment where you feel kind of a dissonance, right? Because you know the hope of the resurrection, and yet you feel the loss. And I want to tell you that Jesus is right there with you when you're going through that. That doesn't mean there's not hope. That doesn't mean there's something more. There isn't something more, something better, but he is right there with you. And even as the Apostle Paul instructs us, as we come alongside of each other in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, he says, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. This is a moment for us to be Christ to each other in that presence. If you're there weeping with somebody, just some real advice. Don't do a lot of advising. Do a lot of listening. Just be present. There'll be time to bring the hope up that we have in Christ, but just be present. That doesn't mean you need to give in to despair, but acknowledge that the loss is real. Because ultimately, this is not how it's supposed to be. And Jesus has come to make a difference, and there is hope. And so the next part is what I said, Jesus foreshadows the future hope of the resurrection. Let's go back again to verses 25 and 26. Because Jesus says to Martha, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? Again, Martha, even though she's disappointed, she still has her hope, her faith in Jesus. She knows that he can do something. And Jesus is pointing to the fact that he has indeed come to deal with the enemy of death. He's pointing to a greater resurrection that will be accomplished by his own resurrection. Okay? He's pointing to a greater resurrection that will be accomplished by his own resurrection. And here's why I say this. This scene is almost comical, all right? Because here's what's going to happen. They're going to go to the tomb, right? And he's going to say, remove the stone. And Martha's going to go, Lord, he's been dead 4 days, he stinks, right? He still says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is wrapped up like a mummy in his grave clothes, kind of bump, you know, jumping out of the grave. And he says, remove those grave clothes. It's almost comical. But here's the thing. Lazarus is going to have to die again. He's going to die again. Every person that Jesus healed or even raised from the dead, you know, Lazarus wasn't the only person, by the way. They're all going to die. They're all going to die. And every person that we pray for and is healed or even miraculously saved from death, they're going to die too, until Jesus comes back. But this is only, what I'm saying is, this is only a glimpse of what Jesus is going to bring about in his own resurrection. And here's what I want to tell you. When we pray and we ask, Lord, would you heal this person? And God decides to say no, it's not because he's punishing you, or he's angry with you, or he's not listening to you, or even a lack of faith. It's because he has something better that he's trying to move towards. And for the believer, it's because he's calling us home. You know, the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to be in his presence. I want to be there. I want to be done with the struggle of this life. And so for the believer, he's calling us home. And he's staging us for something better he has for us. We are in his presence, and then we're getting ready for our own resurrection. And in this way, listen to this, Jesus goes ahead of us. He goes ahead of us in his own resurrection. Because Jesus' resurrection is the future hope's first fruits. It's the future hope's first fruits. It's kind of like the down payment on what God has for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is also the classic passage on the resurrection by the Apostle Paul. In verse 20, he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Now listen to this. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now to us, we kind of go, well, what does that mean? But for the Jewish people, especially, you know, what God has put forth in his Old Testament, there are festivals that God commands his people to hold. And one of them is the Feast of the First Fruits. And so you would take, you know, your first sheaves of your grain, and you would bring those and sacrifice them to God. And what's happening there, and if you want to read about that, you can read about it in Leviticus 23, 9 through 14, or Exodus 23, 16. But what you're doing is acknowledging that this harvest has come from the living God. Yeah, you may have worked hard for it, you may have planted it, but God brought this to you. And number two, it's an act of faith, trusting and guaranteeing he will provide bountifully the harvest, the full harvest that as it comes in. Okay? It's a guarantee of the full harvest that's going to come in. And so, in using, alluding to this, it is a promise that Jesus, as the first fruits, is that demonstration that God has provided for our salvation and our resurrection. And number two, that he is the guarantee that we're going to, if we put our faith in him, that we are going to have a resurrection. Because he has been resurrected from the dead. And we'll experience our own resurrection through him. He's a way maker, if you will, for this. The Apostle Paul will say again in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body of the church, he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have supremacy. Jesus is supreme. Thank you, Jeff Custer. Especially for those of you who've been in Awana, you know what we're talking about when we say God is supreme. But he has supremacy in the church, yes, over his body, but also in his resurrection. It's like a scout that goes ahead and scouts out the way, finds where you're going, and then comes back and brings the whole wagon train with him. I don't know about you, when I drive across the nation, especially on Highway 80, I think, this is amazing. People came across this nation in wagons. I can't fathom it. But there was a scout that goes ahead, finds that destination, and then comes back and brings a party. That's who Jesus is for us. And he said, I've gone ahead of you in my own resurrection, and I'm going to come and get you and bring you to that place where your body will be fully restored and resurrected. So within that, we see that Jesus' resurrection will bring ours to full fruition. Jesus is the first fruits, but then he's going to bring it to full fruition. He's going to make it happen. And so the Apostle Paul will say this in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. We will be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and mortality with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the perishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that has been written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. You see, our bodies that we have now, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a continuation. It's not a continuation in that regard. We're not going to be the same. It's going to happen at the last trumpet, the end of time. But what's going to happen is we are going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. And as I get older, I say, praise God. In fact, it's interesting. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we are has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. There's going to be a transformation. It will be physical, like Jesus' physical body. Remember, he comes back. You can feel him, touch him, he can eat. But he wasn't limited by physical limits. He could walk into a room that had a locked door. I don't know what that looked like, but he didn't have those physical limits. And again here, it's going to be the perishable is going to put on the imperishable. We're not going to wear out anymore. We're not going to experience fatigue or decay. You know what I'm looking forward to? In heaven, I won't have to go see a dentist. I won't have a cavity. I got a mouthful of silver and mercury. That's not going to happen in the resurrection. And the mortal puts on immortality. We're not heading towards death. We don't have to tell our children, don't play near the street because you might get run over. Don't talk to strangers because they might kidnap you. Don't go into the woods because you might get eaten by a bear. That's not going to be there. Because the mortal will put on immortality. We are not living under the curse anymore. We won't live in this dangerous world where we're wondering whether we're going to have an accident driving home today, right? Immortality will be put on instead of mortality. And we're going to experience a wholeness in the resurrection that we've never experienced on this side of heaven. We'll have full redemption and full restoration. Now, I don't know about you, but that is good news to me. I think that's good news to a lot of people. I think it's good news to the person who's struggling taking chemotherapy and they're losing their hair and they're losing their power and they're wondering, will this ever be redeemed? I think it's good news for our brother Anthony. The limitations that he's had his whole life and the fight that he's going through right now. I'm going to share something with you. And I got permission, all right? But he was sharing with my wife, Carrie, a little while ago, you know, Carrie, when I get my resurrection body, he says, I'm going to dunk on Nathan. He doesn't know I don't play basketball. But here's the point, right? Those limitations won't be there anymore. My friend Dan Berglund, who's losing his motor skills, losing his speech skills, that won't be a problem anymore. And think from just even from a, just a justice standpoint, okay? From our own history. I mean, I think one of our problems as Americans is we have so much blessing, we want to hold on to all of it in this life, right? But that hasn't been the case for mankind for years. And think about the American slave who would never be free, who would never have their own freedom. And yet they put their faith in Christ and they were singing and longing for a better day. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. The African slave had their faith in what God had promised, because it wasn't going to happen on this side of heaven. It wasn't happening on this side. And for those of us who are experiencing our own slow decay, decrease, it's something to look forward to. Those who have struggled physically on this side of heaven, for those of us who put our faith in Christ, Jesus will make it right. Jesus will redeem, will restore. And here's the question I ask those of you who are listening online, in the back room, and in this room. Where is your hope? Where is your faith for when this life is done? It cannot be in yourself. It has to be in Christ and what He has done. Because He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And again, one out of one dies. Until Jesus comes back, that's not going to change. But again, God is in the process of slowly weaning us from this earth. Because this is not all there is. So those of us who have put our faith in Christ, how do we live in the now? We know that Jesus has died. He's paid the price. He's risen from the dead. He's going to bring that resurrection. But it's not fully realized yet, right? In the not yet. How do we live? How do we live in that tension? Well, again, let's start out with, again, that this is, we're not there yet. This is not all there is. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, says this. Now, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now listen to this. Who hopes for what they already have? Paul's saying, you don't have it yet, guys. It's on the way. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Again, I think we have to face this life knowing that there is something better that God is bringing our way in Christ. And it also does this. It creates a different kind of dependence on God rather than ourselves, because He's the one who's going to bring it about. Not ourselves. Again, I'm not saying I have one foot in the grave, right? But I'm 56 years old. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I don't recover as quickly as I used to. Sometimes I have to use my hands to help push myself up when I get up off the ground. I am not physically the man I used to be. And I'm realizing, as those things kind of slowly fade for me, that my dependence is not upon my strength, my ability, but upon what God is going to do. Again, my friend Dan Berglund, right? His faith has to be in Christ, not himself, because his right now his physical abilities are diminishing. And within that, if Jesus delays, we still need not fear death. We don't have to fear death. Again, the Apostle Paul will tell us, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And death actually acts as an entryway into his presence. I came across this poem by Christian author Calvin Miller, and it's called The Divine Symphony. Now listen to this. I once scorned every fearful thought of death, but it was the end, when it was the end of pulse and breath. But now my eyes have seen that past the pain, there is a world that's waiting to be claimed. Earth maker, holy, let me now depart, for living's such a temporary art, and dying is but getting dressed for God. Our graves are merely doorways cut in sod. The moment this life is done, if you're in Christ, you are in his presence automatically. And I will tell you, it gives you a whole new perspective about what's important and what you're living for. You know, both Carrie and myself have lost our parents. Both of them are Christ followers. But I will tell you, because of that, it gives Easter a whole new different meaning. A whole new different meaning. And it's, yeah, you feel the sorrow. We weep, if you will, because I miss my dad. I know Carrie misses her mom. But we don't weep like those without hope. We need not fear death. And ultimately, it's an anticipation of what Jesus has for us when he returns. This is a passage that's dear to me. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now listen to this. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And here's my question within this, folks. Is Christ your life? If everything else was stripped away from you and you only had Jesus, could you say, I still have my life because I have Jesus? Or are we living for something else? Because I'm going to tell you, folks, here's the challenge of the blessings that we receive. We can end up pursuing those things rather than the one who gave us the blessing. It's too easy to live for this life and get distracted and have the wrong priorities. Again, we can be thankful for the blessings that God brings our way, but they're not our life. And as we know, wealth, health, good circumstances, they can be stripped from us like that, right? None of us thought we'd be going through this pandemic thing, but it happened, right? We feel a little bit stripped. Our life in Christ can never be taken away. And our hope in him and our redemption can never be taken away. And so it gives us an opportunity to say, okay, what's my priority? What am I living for? Do I enjoy Jesus? And we say, there's nothing better than you earlier, right? Learn to make that a reality in your life. To treasure Jesus and the life that he's going to give you and is giving you now. Because if you're looking for heaven to be all the good things in life on steroids, I think you're going to be greatly disappointed. I'm not saying that God's not going to bring some good things, but ultimately we're going there to enjoy Him, unfiltered. We'll be talking about that a little bit next week. But Jesus is our life. Are we anticipating that, looking forward to it? Do I say that Jesus is my life? So because of Jesus' resurrection, He's going to come and transform me, transform you, all who put their faith in Jesus. And then we'll have an eternity to enjoy Him. Because He is our life. I mean, pray, and Aaron, will you come with the worship team and close us? Lord Jesus, again, we thank You for being a great Savior. Again, for paying our price, but also being our way maker. To give us life here and then give us eternal life when You come and resurrect us and transform us and the hope that we have. So, Lord, I pray that You'd give us grace to continue to make You the focus, that You are life. Apart from You, we have no good thing. Help us to taste and see that You are good. Help us to get that anticipation of what You're going to bring when You return. And it's in Your precious name I pray these things. Amen.